And so we'll continue to talk about that a little bit more, what that is, what that means. And so verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Okay, so we see here, "For as often as you eat this bread." Notice it doesn't specify a time, how often that should be. There's no specific ritual. You know, some churches do it once a month. Some churches do it whenever they feel led. And that's kind of where we are. Whenever we feel led, we'll go ahead and have a communion service. And so, you know, we don't want to get into a ritual. Because when people get into rituals, something happens. They start becoming religious. They start thinking it has to be done a certain way. And if it's not done that way, then God's not with you. God's not in it. And people just, you know how religion is. It just spins your wheels and you get nowhere thinking you're getting closer to God. And in fact, you're probably getting farther from God. And so we don't want to become ritualistic, but we want to do it in such a manner that we truly understand what it's about and we honor the Lord in doing it. It is to be something that is really very a sacred thing, a very sacred time to contemplate what God has done in your life through the cross and what God is how God has saved you from your sin and so that's what it's about. He says here, "As often as you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, so we're supposed to be doing this to show the Lord's death. That's where we're saved, of course, where our sins fell on Jesus Christ on that cross. For his death. That's where salvation took place, was on that cross. And so we always want to, of course, have remembrance of it. The communion service tells the gospel of Jesus Christ when we start understanding the symbolism behind the wine or the grape juice and the bread that is broken. And so we're not going to get into the details of that, but we're supposed to do this until he comes. So we're to continue to do this until Jesus comes back physically, raptures the church, and takes the church off the earth. And then after that, I don't know that we'll ever do it again, but we are to continue to do this, to honor him in this communion service. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," note that word unworthily, "whoever drinks and eats unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, it doesn't say unworthy, so I don't, you know, a real believing Christian has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made clean. So a real believing Christian walking in the things of God should never be afraid to take communion. It shouldn't be a time to be afraid at all. The people that should not be taking communion are the people that are not Christians, that are not saved. You should never take communion unless you're truly born again. I don't mean, you know, you're religious. I don't mean you just go to church. I don't mean, you know, you profess to be a Christian, but you actually live it. You've actually been changed. You've actually been born again. Those are the only people that are qualified to take communion. But not only that, there also has to be, are you partaking of it in the right manner? And that word worthily talks about the manner in which you take it. In Strong's, the Greek meaning of the word worthily means a manner or unworthily. Let me say it that way. The word unworthily means, in the Greek, means a manner of being irreverent. So we always want to be reverent. We don't want to just think of the communion elements as just, you know, common bread and wine or grape juice. This isn't just, you know, eating a meal. This isn't just a normal meal, but this is in commemoration of what Jesus did for us on that cross. And so it should be a very holy moment for us in thinking of what he's done. And so it's important that, number one, you become born again before you take communion. Some people think that taking communion actually saves you. That's a Catholic doctrine. You take that little wafer and somehow that saves you. That's completely false. That's a work. That's not what saves you. It's faith in what Christ did on that cross that saves you. So communion never, ever saves you. And you shouldn't take it if you're not saved. You also shouldn't take it if, you know, you're living in sin. That would be an irreverent way of taking communion. In other words, you're living in sin and you don't intend to stop. I'm just going to keep living in sin, but because, you know, everybody else around me is taking the communion, I'll go ahead and take it too. That is very, very dangerous. You shouldn't do that. All right? He talks about, and we'll get to it, that you'll be judged if you take it unworthily. Later on the verse 29, coming up here in just a moment. So the verse I'd like to point to, how do you know if you qualify for taking communion? Well, it's simply 1 John 1:7, and it says this: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's where we want to be, is in Jesus Christ and walking in the light. We don't want to just, you know, profess Jesus Christ and be walking in darkness. You don't qualify. You're going to get yourself in trouble. So you have to be walking in the light, walking in Christ Jesus. That means repentant of sin. It's a time to reflect on, you know, let's make sure my heart is right with God. I don't just want to just take it and move on, but I really want to make sure my heart is right with God. If there's any known sin in my life, in other words, I want to make sure this is the time to get that out, to repent from the depths of my heart and get right with God from my heart, and that's when you're prepared. So communion are for those that are truly born-again believers that have examined themselves and judged themselves, repented of all known sins in their hearts. And so that's how we partake of it, in a worthy manner, not irreverently, but reverently. So the word unworthily means the manner of being irreverent. But there's also, in verse 29, which we'll get to, it says, there's clarification, these people were doing it without discerning the Lord's body. That's verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what does that mean? So there's more to it than just being irreverent in your relationship with God. There's also being irreverent, you could say, in your relationship with other believers. Because the whole context of this passage, you have to go back further to the other verses to understand Paul's mindset. So we have to go back to verse 18. The Corinthian church had division among them, verse 18. Verse 21, they were eating their own food instead of sharing it with the poor brethren who could not bring their own food. So it was kind of like a potluck. Everybody brought your own food, or I guess you could say a sack lunch, and you ate your own food. So people were eating their own food, and they weren't sharing with the poor brethren. They're just like, this is my food. Stay away, you know. And so that's being, they were not discerning the body. And so we know the body of Christ, of course, there's a literal body that Jesus came in, but then we're called the body of Christ. And so that's also included. This is the context that Paul is talking about. There were divisions among them. They were not sharing with the poor. They were getting drunk. Again, verse 21, that's being irreverent concerning the last or the communion meal. Verse 22, they were shaming the poor. In other words, they were bringing these huge meals that showed off, you know, maybe how rich they were, and the poor people couldn't hardly bring anything. And so that, again, is being irreverent, or what's the word? They weren't considering the poor. They weren't considering those that were weaker than them. And so we understand when we're in the body of Christ, There should be no favoritism where, you know, the rich are superior than the poor, or none of that. And so that's what the Corinthians were doing, and so that's why they were getting themselves judged and getting into trouble, because they were not discerning the body of Christ. They are all a part of the same body. And so we, of course, must reverence the Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood, and we do that. And so these are symbols of those things, and so we consider what he did for us on that cross. I like to think of, you know, the Catholics say that the elements, the bread and the wine, literally become the body of Jesus, and that's not true. They don't. It's called transubstantiation. It's not true. They don't literally become the body. However, we do want to reverence this time, this communion time, and these things that, you know, consider Jesus. That's why, you know, close your eyes and look with your heart to seeing Jesus on that cross during this time. His body is there. His blood is being shed to the ground for you. And so it's a holy time to, and a sacred time to remember what he did for us on that cross. And so, in other words, I just say it this way. We should take it very, very seriously when we take communion. It's not a light thing, or we should not consider the blood or the body of Christ a common thing. Let's keep going. Verse 28 says this, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Once you've examined yourself, then if you're born again, walking in the light, you're ready to partake. Okay? So we are not to just jump right in, but it should be a time to slow down and examine ourselves, judge ourselves. It says in verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, again, in an irreverent manner, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? In an irreverent manner, not discerning the Lord's body. So again, you want to, if you have sin in your life, this is the time to get right. This is the time to confess your sin, repent, and get clean, and then you enter into communion with the Lord. Verse 30, for this cause many, not some, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep just means they died. They died, okay? That's pretty serious, right? For this cause, talking about the Corinthian church, they were drinking and getting drunk and partying, and they were, you know, not sharing their meal. There were divisions in the church, all these different things. They're extremely carnal and selfish and had a superiority concept of themselves, that I'm rich and I can afford all this great food. And you know, we do the same things. We don't take communion in that way anymore, but we can do the same things. You know, we wear all kinds of maybe rich clothes, and we don't consider our poor brother who can't afford those kinds of clothes. So instead of just thinking that we're superior to him because, hey, I've got these nice clothes, look at me, look how great I am, when we go to church or anywhere really, we should also consider our poor brethren that can't afford these things and say, hey, how can I get some clothes for you? Why don't you take some of my clothes? And now we're all the same. That's how you honor those that are poor, because God looks at us all the same. And so nobody should think oneself superior to another person in the body of Christ. So this is why there were many sick, and many had even died, because they were not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we would just examine ourselves, you know, we have a real quick attitude of judging other people. Well, look what they did wrong, look how they acted, look what they said. We would just judge ourselves. Let's get our attention off of all the things that everybody else is doing wrong and get our attention back on ourselves. We would probably find out there's a lot more wrong with me than what's wrong with them. Amen. Because we can only see a small smidgen. We can't see what's going on in that person's heart, why they're doing what they're doing. We can't see intentions. So we can't judge someone's hearts. We can only judge their actions at best, and even then we can mess that up. But we can examine ourselves. We can look at not only our actions, our words, but we can even look in our own hearts and say, man, I'm doing this for the wrong reason, and I need to get that right. So we would judge ourselves. In other words, we need to correct our own behavior and our own motivation. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But what happens to the person that doesn't judge themselves? Well, it says in the next verse, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. In other words, we are corrected by God. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So first, judge yourself. Now, if you refuse to repent, you know you're doing it wrong, you're doing it for the wrong reason, you're doing the wrong things, but you just say, I'm going to keep doing it anyway, then God will judge you. And if you still don't do it right, then you will be condemned with the world. Okay? So there's a lot of stops there to keep you from going off the edge, from going too far. So obviously we want to make sure we judge ourselves, and this is not just concerning communion, but that's the context. But this can be concerning anything regarding the work of God. All right, so if we were to judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. He chastens those he loves, right? He loves you, and so he's going to guide you back into doing what is right. Now, if you will not listen, you harden your back and just say, I'm going to do it anyway, then you're going to be judged with the world. But he corrects us because he loves us. In verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Tarry means wait. Wait for one another. And again, this is, so Paul sandwiches it. I told you earlier, he was talking about they were messing up because they were not sharing their food and being greedy and getting drunk. It was their relationship with the brethren. That's not discerning the Lord's body. That's one way that they were not discerning the Lord's body. We have the two beams of the cross. One is our relationship with the Father. That's the vertical. And then there's the horizontal. What's our relationship with the brethren in the body of Christ. And so that's what he's also talking about. And so we see the context here is he goes back to your relationship with the brethren. This is how you properly discern the Lord's body. They are the body of Christ. They are to be valued and esteemed just as much as you are. They are not below you because they're poor or whatever, because they don't know as much as you do in the Bible or whatever you can think of that you think makes you superior. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait for one another. In other words, don't be selfish. Don't let your hunger, your appetite rule and become greedy, but wait for one another. Prefer your brother before yourself. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home. So again, there's two things kind of going on here. They would come together and have a meal, what you call a love feast, like Brother Ryan said last time, but they'd also take that opportunity to have a communion meal, I guess you could call it, and they partake of the bread and the wine in commemoration of the Lord. But he's talking about this love feast. If you're hungry, just eat at home. That's not, we're coming together to honor God. We're coming together in the name of Jesus to honor the Lord. Even in this love feast, we're coming together to fellowship and love on one another. If you're hungry, just go home and eat. Don't bring it to the church. That you come not together unto condemnation. Okay, again, not discerning the Lord's body will bring you into condemnation. And then Paul says, the rest I will set in order when I come. Corinthians is all about order, order in the home, order in the marriage, order in the church. And so we see a lot of order going on here. So this is a very important book for us. All right, then we're going to jump into chapter 12. How'd that happen? I lose. Never seen that happen before. Hopefully you guys can see it. I need some help at the PowerPoint. If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you ignorant, Paul said, concerning spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are one of the things that the church is the most ignorant about, which is sad to say. Of course, we're probably well aware of many denominations and groups that don't believe in the gifts whatsoever, called cessationalism. They think it's all ceased. There's no more supernatural. There's no more, power of God. No more miracles. No more healings. No more nothing. And so, yeah, I'm trying to get to chapter 12. It should be in bulletins if it's not there. So, chapter 12, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Okay, understand that the spiritual gifts are for the body of Christ. Nobody outside the body of Christ can operate in them, as well as the prerequisite is also you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Over there in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and so they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Okay, and so that's really the prerequisite before operating in the power of God. So these are 9 spiritual gifts, and we are not to be ignorant of them. And sadly, there are people in the body of Christ that are even more ignorant than the Corinthians. The Corinthians at least believed that there were spiritual gifts, that they were available. Thank you. Verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So Corinthians were not Jews. They were basically pagans, heathens, foreigners to the things of God. And so they worshiped all kinds of false gods. And they were in like one of the worst cities in the world for paganism and idolatry and sexual slavery and prostitution and at the temple and things like that. And so let's just put it simply, there were a lot of demon-possessed people in Corinth. And so they're coming out of things like demon possession and getting gloriously saved. And so now, instead of being led by demonic things, they are possessed by the Spirit of God himself inside of them. And so it's impossible in your spirit to be possessed by anything else but the Spirit of God once you become born again. Hallelujah. Anyway, they were coming out of these things, and so they might have associated some of the spiritual things with heathenistic practices. They were ignorant. They had to be basically untaught all that junk where they came out of things. Because paganism, though it is not of God, there is something there where the devil can operate through those people. And supernatural things happen. You know of maybe psychics and things, and tarot readings and spiritualism and seances and all these different things where demons can manifest. And the demons really do manifest. And so things can literally happen, things floating and people floating and bizarre, crazy stuff. It's real. I mean, the devil's real. So they're coming out of this and coming into the truth and the real power of God, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the devil has manifested himself in a number of ways, but God also manifests himself as well with power. And so we are given the gifts of the Spirit to demonstrate the gospel. The gospel is not just to be in word only. God never intended it to just be, you know, spoken in words. And that's where so many of our dear brethren miss it, where, you know, they reject the things of the Spirit, they reject the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural, and just go out there and preach the gospel. And then they fall on their face, they have all kinds of troubles, they don't know how to deal with demons, they don't have any power, they don't have anything to give to the people, they just talk, and that's all they got, is talk. But Paul came not only with words, but in demonstration of the Spirit, it says. I think we read that earlier in Corinthians. He came in demonstration of the power. So God is not just a God of words, but then there's a demonstration that verifies and proves the power of God is real. God, and he manifests in the earth today. It isn't just something that we read about in the past or in the Old Testament. So they were ignorant. They were coming out of paganism. And he didn't want them to be ignorant any longer, so he starts teaching them about the gifts of the Spirit. So here, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All right, so what would happen is, the Corinthians would gather at church, and then some of the demon-possessed people, that weren't saved, of course, also came in among them. And so when, you know, the Spirit of God started to move, maybe people would start to prophesy, these demon-possessed people would jump up and say, you know, curse Jesus and start damning Jesus and his name and putting on like they were being led by God to do so. And so it's just a real clear test. Is it of God what's happening? Is what they're speaking of God? If it's of the Spirit of God, the easiest test is, first and foremost, it's going to glorify Jesus Christ. It is, of course, that they're not going to, if they're speaking by the Spirit of God, they're not going to curse Jesus Christ. And so some of the unbelievers would curse Jesus, but no person ever influenced by the Spirit of God would curse Jesus Christ. So the first way to judge something, any prophecy, any word of the Lord or movement of God, is does it glorify Jesus Christ? And I'll just go ahead and throw in the second one. The other way to judge it is, does it line up with God's word? Of course, cursing Jesus doesn't line up with God's word. So does it glorify Jesus? And two, does it align with the word of God, whatever is happening? And so things happen in the Spirit. And I mean, we have to have some discernment. We have to have people with discernment. Because again, the devil can do stuff too. And the devil would love to deceive God's people and pretend like this is a move of God when it's not. And unfortunately, many people just don't have discernment to know that that was not of God. The devil can do some supernatural stuff too. And of course, it's not of God. And so just because something happened supernatural doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. And so there are gatherings, I guess you could call them. They might call themselves a church, where people seem to be flowing in supernatural power. And of course, they're going to claim it's of God only to trap those that are ignorant of the things of God, ignorant of God's word and understanding how the Spirit of God moves. And they have done so. And so we of course, need to be careful of that. So any group or individual that is claiming to be inspired by the Holy Spirit will never reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when they're under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they're proclaiming by the Spirit of God that Jesus is Lord. And in other words, that's God. That's the finger of God on that person making that proclamation. And so if they're a genuine person influenced by and being directed by the Spirit of God, they're going to proclaim Jesus is Lord. He is deity. He is the only way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. That is the true, that is a true example of someone under the influence of the Holy Spirit if they're prophesying and proclaiming those very important truths. Again, discern first and foremost, does it glorify Jesus when we're discerning prophecy or things or people are saying or doing? And second, does it line up with God's word? And those tests will keep us out of a lot of ditches that people have gotten into. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities or differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. Now there's three things here, three phrases. But the word diversity and differences in the Greek, it's the same word. So don't let that throw you. There are diversities or differences of gifts. So what are we talking about? Well, the differences of gifts are the gifts of the Spirit. They are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, special faith, working of miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. We'll see those in just a little while. You don't have to write those down. We'll get to them. But those are the differences or diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. Then he says there's diversities or differences in administration. The word administration means service or ministry. In other words, there's a different way in which they can be administered. When someone's flowing with the Holy Ghost, some people flow one way and some people flow another way, but it's still the Holy Ghost. You can't look at someone that does it one way and says they're doing it wrong because they don't do it like my pastor did it. You know, that's not how it works. It could be administered in different ways, even though it might be the same gift. There are diversities of the way it's administered, but Jesus is Lord of all. Okay, so this Jesus is Lord, meaning he's the one that rules, even though he might have two different people operating the same gift in two different ways. Jesus is still Lord of both of them, and we should not let a division, unfortunately, the gifts of the Spirit are an area where some people get into a lot of division in the body of Christ. And Paul warned us against that right here in Corinthians. Let not that be so. And then there's the diversities of operations. Word operations translated in the Greek is energema, which means an effect. You know, you have a cause, then there is an effect. And so it's basically the cause is the gifts of the Spirit being administered in different ways. That's the cause. And then the effect is basically the result. What happens is all, it's still the result, and it's all to the glory of God. It says, but it is the same God which works all in all. So different translations of this word or of this phrase, there's a variety of accomplishments or things accomplished, it says in one translation, or results differ. So it's by the Spirit of God operating a gift. It's by the Lordship of Jesus Christ that divides, you know, how it's administered, but the results can be different. Again, we can't look at a result and say, well, you didn't get the same result as that person, therefore it's not of God. We need to be careful of that, because there's diversities of ways it's affected, or the results can be different. But it's God that gets the glory, no matter how different the results are. Let me also point out here, there's no one individual that gets all nine gifts of the Spirit, other than, you could say, Jesus. But even Jesus didn't operate in tongues and interpretation. But he did operate in all the other gifts. I'll also point out here, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that all the gifts of the Spirit were manifested in the Old Testament as well. Again, except for tongues and interpretation. Why? Well, tongues and interpretation are a manifestation with the church. It's part of the church dispensation or the church age, where there's a distinction where the church are the people that are filled with the Spirit of God. So now we get two more. We get to see all the stuff that we saw in the Old Testament. We get to see all the stuff. The church can operate in everything that Jesus operated in, as far as miracles and healings and discerning of spirits and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, etc. But we also get tongues and interpretation. And also, one is, I think, pretty cool here, we can also see the Trinity in these verses. So we see diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. Differences of administration, but the same Lord. There's Jesus the Lord. And there's diversities of operations, but it's the same God, God the Father. So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the important thing, and we're going to get to this later in the chapter, not tonight, next week, is they operate as one. And that's something we need to do as a body of Christ, is operating as one, not fighting one another because my gift is better than yours, or you're doing it wrong because you're not doing it my way, and letting divisions in the body of Christ. This is as we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operating to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ, in the gifts of the Spirit. That's the ideal. So the body of Christ needs to work as one. And Paul, later in this chapter, starts talking about we're the body, and that's where we get that part. Well, you know, you can't say, you know, if I'm the eye, then where's the hearing? And if you're not doing what I'm doing, then you're doing it wrong. You know, we start getting into the functions of the body of Christ later in this chapter. And so the context is right here in operating in the gifts of the Spirit. We're to be operating as one body. And, of course, that's where we're going to be the most effective. Operating. In other words, one person doesn't have it all. You have a gift, and I have a different gift, and that person has a different gift. We all start working together. The entire body is edified, is built up, is blessed through the function of you, all of us, operating in our gift. Which also brings to mind, if you have a gift and I have a gift and I'm operating in my gift, but you say, I don't want to operate in my gift. I'm not going to do that. Well, not only are you missing out, but you're withholding from the body of Christ a blessing, something that is necessary. Something about all these gifts is that they are necessary. God didn't just give them to them and say, you know, these are optional. He didn't give us the Holy Ghost and tongues, interpretation, and all these things to say, you know, if you want it, go for it. If not, yeah. You know, no, these aren't optional things. These are things that were a necessity. And I think all the more so in these last days, these gifts are a necessity in these days. We need the power of God in manifestation. Now, these gifts are not for us, or we can bless ourselves and give ourselves. That's not what the gifts of the Spirit are for. In fact, there are ministers that are, for example, have a supernatural healing ministry because they have an anointing by the Spirit of God with the gifts of healings. But they can't even heal themselves. The gifts are for other people, but to heal themselves, they're going to have to do it a different way. It isn't going to be by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit wills. It's not as I will. I can't just operate it the way I want, when I want, and heal myself or something like that. This is a different thing. Now, you can be healed by just having faith in the Word of God. Any Christian can do that, But these are gifts of the Spirit that are given as he wills. And so, it isn't like if I have the gifts of healings, I can walk into a hospital anytime and just turn it on and go to town healing everybody in the hospital. It's not as I will. If it was as I will, that's what I would do. But it's not as I will, it's as he wills according to his plan and purpose. And so that's where people mix it up, and that's where we get a lot of criticism when from those people that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, why don't you just go in the hospital and heal everybody? Well, that's why it's not up to me. It's not my power. I can't do what I want with it. It's as the Spirit wills. God knows what he's doing. When Jesus showed up in that well and everybody's sick around the well, he walked up to only one guy and healed that one guy. And that guy didn't even know who Jesus was. It was just God choosing to heal that one guy. And Jesus walked away from a whole crowd of people that were still sitting there sick. Why? I don't know. That's as the Spirit wills. I don't get to know that kind of stuff, and neither do you. Nonetheless, he did it. And so there's something we need to understand in that is when somebody has a gift, it isn't like I can just turn it on when I want to. But I will say this, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we already know the prerequisite is you got to be born again. Number two, you got to be filled with the Spirit. But number three, I would say to be more used of God in the gifts of the Spirit, you should also spend much time praying in the Spirit. That's just going to help you. Okay, praying in the Holy Ghost is a gift that will help you kind of be more aware of spiritual things. Get your mind off of natural things. Spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, and that will get you over into spiritual things. And I'll say you'll more readily operate in the gifts of the Spirit. When we get in the Spirit, is when the gifts manifest. And that's why we see, particularly during times of praise and worship, is also a good time where the Spirit of God is moving, and we've kind of crossed over where almost as a congregation our minds have gotten off of natural stuff and we've crossed over into thinking of God, and our minds are on God and worshiping God. And so that's when the Spirit moves, and that's when the gifts of the Spirit also start to move. Like, that's when we'll see prophecy take place. All right, so we talked about the Trinity there. Okay. And so it's already there. The gifts. So there, the Bible, when we read our New Testament, you'll see the word gifts mentioned in several places. And here's an example of those places. We, of course, are talking about the first one, the gifts of the Spirit. And there's other gifts mentioned in the Bible. There's the gift of righteousness in Romans 5:17. There's the gift of salvation. There's the gift of Christ. Christ himself is a gift. And then, of course, there's the gifts of the ministry gifts, or sometimes called the fivefold ministry offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And so these are all gifts to the body of Christ. So, I mean, if God's going to give you a gift, let's go ahead and receive it. And in fact, we just got through Christmas. When you have a bunch of gifts under the present, it's better than just maybe one gift. But if God's going to give me a gift, I'm going to open up all those presents. I want all of it. I want everything under the tree, so to speak. And so he gives us all of these gifts. Now, what is it about a gift? A gift is freely given to you. Not earned. You can't earn it. Nothing you can do to earn it. I'm really good. God will give me the gift of miracles or something like that. It has nothing to do with you. This is my sermon from last week. It has nothing to do with you, how good you are, how experienced you are, how much you read your Bible. If I be really good and tithe and go to church, and God will give me a... No, it doesn't work like that. It has nothing to do with you and what you've done or haven't done or sinned or haven't sinned. It has everything and only everything to do with God's purpose and plan. It has nothing to do with you. So that's the way gifts work. It's according to God's plan and purpose only. And they're for God's glory, not man's glory. Jesus's glory, not man's. So there's just naturally, the nine gifts of the Spirit fall into three categories. You can just see this just by looking at them. It becomes very obvious once you see it. First, there's the revelation gifts. The revelation gifts are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And we'll talk about what each of those are and what they do. The revelation gifts are something... are gifts that reveal something, hence revelation gifts. There's inspiration gifts. which is prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I should say prophecy, diversities of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are gifts that say something. And then the third category, the last three, are the power gifts. These are gifts that do something. That includes special faith, miracles, and gifts of healings. Now, it's really important here that we are criticized from those that don't believe in the gifts that, this is actually talking about natural things. These are not natural gifts. Not natural giftings. These are gifts of the spirit, not gifts of the natural realm. Gifts of the supernatural, not the natural realm. These are all supernatural gifts. If one is supernatural, they're all supernatural. A miracle is a supernatural event. Amen? So if one of them is supernatural, they're all supernatural. So my point is, some people say, healings, that's talking about, medicine. That's natural healing. That's, go to the doctor, get some. No. It is a supernatural gift by the Holy Spirit. A doctor, someone operating in natural medicine, isn't even born again. They don't have to be born again to do what they do. So that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about natural things. And the same is true with wisdom and knowledge. This is not natural wisdom that you gain or natural knowledge. Well, if you spend a lot of time studying books, knowledge. No. That's not the knowledge. It's a supernatural knowledge. If you're highly intelligent, that's what it's talking about with the word of knowledge. No, it has nothing to do with your intelligence. Has nothing to do with something that you can do yourself over time, that you can gain over time. It is only as the Spirit wills, a supernatural gift of these things takes place. Some people say tongues. Well, that just means languages. And so if you have the ability to learn languages, some people just are really gifted in learning languages. Again, that's not what it's talking about at all. The tongues is a supernatural language and an unknown language to the person that speaks it. So it's not natural languages that, again, a sinner can learn foreign languages. It has nothing to do with that. It is a super. All of these are supernatural. So if one is supernatural, they're all supernatural. And so we need to understand that first and foremost. All right, let's get into them. Verse 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Again, there's many people that have gone out and preached the gospel, but they don't have the gifts of the Spirit. And so people will say, well, where's the power? Where's the proof? How do I know what you're saying is true? Or if you got somebody out there that preaches, Jesus heals, and then they go out there and lay hands on the villagers and they all get healed, they'll like, oh, well, the power of God is with you. This other person, I don't know about that guy because he just talks but never does anything. So the gospel was never meant to be without the Spirit of God. The Word and the Spirit are to work together. It's not all Word, and it's definitely not all Spirit either. The Word and the Spirit are to work together to glorify Jesus Christ. The New American Heritage Dictionary defines manifestation as the demonstration of the existence, reality, or presence of a person, object, or quality. You know what? Every one of us, every person in the body of Christ that's born again, filled with the Spirit, can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Every one of you. If you're born again, filled with the Spirit, you can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We're all to be glorifying God. We're all to be operating in the gifts as the Spirit wills. They're not, none of the gifts of the Spirit are at the control of man. They're the manifestations of the Spirit, but they are given to profit with all. It's to help us preach this gospel around the world. So all are profited when we start to flow in the things of the Spirit as God wills, as God has given us the grace and ability. All right, so the first one, for to one, not to everybody. Not to everybody doesn't get all the gifts, but it is as the Spirit wills, to one, It implies it's not for everybody, but to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So another word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So again, all believers do not have all the gifts. They are assigned to the believer as the Spirit of God wills. So it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not under your control. Now, a single believer might have multiple gifts. Most people have more than one gift. But again, nobody operates in all the gifts where, you know what, I'm the one-man show. You don't need anybody but me. That's the way God did not design it. He designed us to be working as a body, where we see our weaknesses and our deficiencies and realize, I need you, because you're strong in that area that I'm weak. And the real humble person will say, come help me, and I'll help you in this area where you're weak. And so we start working together as one, as a body. All right, so what is, we're on the word of wisdom. I think I have definitions up here. Yes, word of wisdom means the supernatural revelation of the plan and purpose of God concerning future events. When you see the word wisdom, don't think natural wisdom. Don't think, oh, I can just become a wise person if I study and gain understanding. It's not that kind of wisdom at all. Over there in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. It's not that wisdom. It's not just the normal wisdom of man, or even this normal wisdom of God that any believer can pray for. Because that wisdom in James 1, 5 is for the entire body of Christ. All of us can pray for that wisdom. But this is a gift of the Spirit for one. It says, for to one is the gift of the Spirit of the word of wisdom. So it's not for everybody. It's for whoever the Holy Spirit chooses to give this gift. And it's wielded only as the Spirit wills, not as man wills. What is the word of wisdom? Again, it is the supernatural revelation of the plan and purpose of God concerning future events. Key word is future. Think word of wisdom equals future stuff. All right? And so this can come in a number of ways. God can just drop something into your spirit and show you something that's going to happen concerning the future. God can use a dream to show you what's going to happen in the future, can give you a vision concerning what's going to happen in the future. And so future is the key word to associate with the word of wisdom. All right? It's also a word. You know, it's not everything. A word is what? It's a fragment of a sentence. It's not, you don't get it all. You don't get to see everything in the future. You get a fragment. You get the fragment that you need. You know, if I get in a car accident, some guy crashes into me, I go to a lawyer. Now a lawyer is going to give me the counsel that I need concerning my car accident. He's not going to give me all the counsel of everything he has ever learned in law school, right? I only need that fragment concerning my case. All right, so that's the concept of the word of wisdom. It's not just a gift of wisdom or just wisdom or natural wisdom. It cannot be gained by man or by experience. It is a gift by the Holy Ghost. And it also works often in conjunction with the other one, which is the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is basically the same definition, only it is concerning present and past events. So it is the supernatural revelation of the plan and purpose of God concerning present or past events. So again, wisdom is God showing you things concerning the future. And then word of knowledge is things concerning the present or past. So the example of this, and again, they often work together. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge tend to work together. We know the book of Revelation. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, John is given a word of knowledge concerning the present day churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. You know, John gets revelation about that's supernatural. It isn't something he ever could have learned or understood if Jesus had not showed up in that vision and shown it to him. So he received a word of knowledge concerning present and past events. But then Jesus starts to reveal to him things that are to come, and that's where he gets into the word of wisdom when he starts talking about future stuff. All right? Word of knowledge is present or past. Word of wisdom is future stuff. There's a lot of examples of that, but I'm not going to take the time to get into them. The next is verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healings. All right, so this is not normal faith. There's a fruit of the Spirit called faith, which really is talking about faithfulness. There's the faith that we all have to get saved. Again, this is not common faith that everybody has. This is a special type of faith that is a gift of the Spirit. And I think we have a definition maybe. No, it's not up there. Oh, yes, there we go. Special faith to believe God for great things. Really, it is a way to also, it's the highest gift that does something. So remember, there's faith, there's miracles, and there's healings. Well, faith is the highest one. It is a passive way to receive a miracle. You God just drops something into your spirit, a supernatural faith that you cannot obtain on your own. Okay? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's general faith that everybody can obtain. General faith that all of us got saved on. We heard the gospel and we got saved because of our faith, because we heard something. This faith you can never obtain from just knowing the word of God. This is a supernatural faith that drops down from heaven into you to believe for something that really would be impossible for you to believe in, no matter how much knowledge of God's word you have or how much experience you have. It is completely supernatural. And examples of this would be when we see the raising of the dead. You know, Paul in Acts chapter 20, a man fell from a high floor while he was preaching, and Paul had dropped into him this special faith to believe that he would be raised from the dead. And so special faith is really a passive way to receive miracles. Now there's another power gift called the working of miracles, which is an active working of miracles. Some people have been given a special anointing to actively work miracles, but this is a passive way to receive a miracle. So that's a little bit different. That's why it's called faith. You're receiving something by faith, but in a way that is impossible for man in normal circumstances to do so. Then there's gifts of healings. Notice this is plural gifts, plural of healings, plural, which is supernatural healings of disease, infirmities, without natural means. This is not by medicine. I think we all understand what healings are. There are certain people in the body of Christ that have been given gifts of healings, plural. And we have lots of examples of healings in our Bible. So it's healings by the supernatural power of God released for an individual to bring healing to somebody, right? There is that person that was laid at the gate, beautiful, at the temple, and Peter walked by and operated in gifts of healings. And so some people are anointed by the Spirit of God to operate in gifts of healings. Verse 10, there's a working of miracles. Unlike special faith, it is an active working of miracles. I think we have a definition too. Yes, working of miracles is supernatural intervention by the Spirit of God in the ordinary course of nature. In other words, he does a miracle, I think we know what that is, that overrides natural laws. I mean, completely overrides them, such as Jesus walking on water. That's a miracle. That you can't do that. Overriding natural law, you cannot walk on water. Turning water to wine, changing one thing into another thing, that overrides natural law, right? Jesus put the ear back on the guy that Malchus, the servant. You know, Peter chopped his ear off and Jesus stuck it back on there. That's overriding natural law. You can't do that. That's a miracle. Or if you grow out a limb, healing is also as it sounds, it's healing. You know, when Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law, she had a fever. She was healed of the fever. But when you grow out a limb or something like that, that's a miracle. So as opposed to miracles versus healing, there you can hopefully see there's a bit of a difference there. Then there's discerning of spirits, supernatural insight into the world of spirits, both good and bad. Some people have a strong version of this where they can see spiritual things, like they can see angels or see demons or things like that. And I think there's also a lesser version of that where people can discern spiritual things and not necessarily see them like with an open vision. But it's the ability to discern of the spirits. And it doesn't mean you have the ability to judge other people. Some people think they got discerning of spirits just because they can judge people. That's not it at all. There's also tongues and interpretation. And these two must work together. Diversities of tongues. Now, this is different than, you know, the prayer language that you get. When you get filled with the Spirit, all the body of Christ should be filled with Spirit, and all the body of Christ can speak with other tongues as a prayer language. Again, these are gifts of the Spirit, so it's not talking about that. This is when certain people are anointed by the Spirit of God for a ministry of operating in tongues in a fairly regular basis. But it's for the body of Christ. So someone would speak out when they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, a tongue in a service. And then you shouldn't do that unless there's also an interpreter. So you might interpret yourself. That often is the case. So there's tongues and interpretation are meant to work together. This is part of the church age. Tongues and interpretation put together equals prophecy. And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 14. So I don't have to go into a lot of detail here. But I just want to give you a quick overview. And because of time's sake, I got to stop there. So hopefully you got some understanding, and maybe we'll talk more about it next time. Praise Jesus.
Thank you. Yeah, let's go ahead and give Pastor a round of applause. Thank you. And if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and prepare yourself for the tithe and offering. And as we prepare, I was just back there listening to Pastor, and God is a good God. He gives us the choice and opportunity to have these gifts. And even though he doesn't allow us to kind of function in our own way with the gifts, I think later in this chapter, at the end of it, he tells us to desire the best gifts. So he wants us to desire the gift of healing, desire the gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation. So let's, as a community, begin to ask God for the best gift, for whatever we feel in our heart is the best thing for us. And if you have your offering, I'll go ahead and bless the offering and dismiss us. Lord, we thank you once again for bringing us here this evening, Lord. We ask that you would continue to draw and open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Allow us to desire the best gifts, Lord. You've laid them out there for us, Jesus. Help us to reach out to you more and draw in what you want for us. And we just thank you for it all. We ask you to bring us back again on Sunday and bring us back in health. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.